Recently, I commenced a series of messages in the biblical doctrine of sin. Now, we talked last time about the problem of sin. It is described there in the words of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 as the plague of the heart. Now, and following on from that, I want today to look at what is a very remarkable picture of sin. The picture of sin is given in the experience of the leper who was cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible records a number of healings that Jesus did in the Gospels. It does record here in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 5 how that on a certain occasion the Lord Jesus met a man who was full of leprosy. And that man was healed by the power of Christ. There was an occasion, of course, a very famous one, when the Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers at once, although only one returned to give him thanks. But in this instance, in the passages we've read, it tells us how he cleansed one individual from leprosy. And I think there's a lesson even in that. The Lord can save sinners by many or by few. Sometimes it is the case that several people are converted all at once. Sometimes by the score or by the hundred in days of revival that has happened. And sometimes, and perhaps more typically, only one person is converted. But the fact is clear. Each and every person who becomes a Christian does so because there has been a personal and individual work of grace wrought in that person's heart. That's essential. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a soul, there will be no salvation. There will be no conversion. If God works in a person's heart and shows that person their need of Christ, that person will be brought to the Savior. Salvation is a personal thing. People are born again as individuals. It is interesting that the one to whom the Lord Jesus spoke those words, "You must be born again," was an individual who came to him in secret by night. And the Lord did a work of grace, I believe, in his heart. Now, in the story of this leprous man, there is a great picture of salvation. There is a great illustration of the conversion of the individual. And I trust that as we look at him, there may be others, even those who may listen in future to the message as it goes forth, recorded or on the internet, that someone will see their personal need of Christ and be brought to him, even as this leper was. I want you to notice with me several very simple things from these portions of Scripture in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 5. First of all, concerning the leper, I want you to notice his desolate condition. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read, "And there came a leper to him." It is spoken of in Luke chapter 5, and in this instance, in verse 12, the evangelist records, "It came to pass, when he," Christ, "was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face," etc. He was a leper. He was full of leprosy. Now that was a desolate condition to be in. Leprosy in Bible times was a most awful disease. It was eventually fatal. In many particulars, I do believe it is a picture and a type of sin. And the condition of this man, physically, mirrors the state of every person spiritually who's born into this world. Leprosy reminds me very much of sin because it spreads quickly. Leprosy was a disease that, like sin, had a very small beginning. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, there's quite a lot said in that book about the disease of leprosy. It talks there about the uncleanness caused by leprosy and the cleansing that was required for lepers. There are several chapters that actually deal with divers' laws, rites and sacrifices for the cleansing of lepers. But I want you to notice with me chapter 13 of Leviticus. Chapter 13 and the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising or a swelling, a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons the priests. A swelling, a scab, or a spot. It was something that was so tiny in its beginning that it could not be easily discovered. It could not be easily found. The Bible, in a sense, speaks about sin that it began in a small way, in that it began with one man. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made, or many were constituted, sinners. And we're reminded as we look at the disease of leprosy, that though it began very small, it quickly spread to all parts of the body, both on the inside and on the outside. Externally and internally, leprosy was working away with its deadly work. The Bible teaches us Adam sinned. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against the Lord. But when we come to only chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that the earth was corrupt before God, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. See how sin has spread to all mankind? Just in a few chapters, we have the spread of sin from one individual. And in the individual itself, we know that sin spreads quickly. We know by our own experience that a thought so quickly becomes a desire, and a desire so quickly becomes an action, and an action leads on to many further acts of sin. Sin is just like leprosy. It spreads quickly. But something else, and this is very important, and it's also found in Leviticus chapter 13. And it's a picture and a portrayal of sin. Leprosy separates completely. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It records, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Leprosy separated the victim completely from the camp of Israel. It rendered him unclean and therefore unfit for fellowship within the camp of Israel. There was a banishment from the congregation of God's people and from God's own dwelling place. Just look at Numbers chapter 5. And here we have directions given by the Lord. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. So they were to be banished from the place where God dwelt. And is that not a picture of our sin? Sin is that which separates men from God. The Old Testament records the story of King Uzziah. He was a man who reigned over Judah for 52 years. But he contracted leprosy. In fact, God visited leprosy upon him as a judgment. And the Bible says of Uzziah that he was, quote, cut off from the house of the Lord. Cut off from God's presence. And so it is with us by nature as sinners. We are barred from fellowship with God. How do we know? Because the Scripture clearly records in places like Isaiah chapter 59 that there is a separation between us and God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. There's separation from God because of our sin. It is sin that keeps people out of heaven. So we learn from Revelation chapter 21 and the last verse of that chapter, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is unconfessed and uncleansed sin. Sin that has not been removed by the work of Christ that keeps men out of heaven. Leprosy reminds us of sin because it spreads quickly. It separates completely. But also we could say it strikes indiscriminately. Leprosy was no respecter of persons. It was a disease which could strike at any moment any person indiscriminately. And that's very well illustrated in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. If you care to turn there for a moment. Chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible records there, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And if you read on in chapter 7 of that book and verse 3, it says there, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? And then you come to chapter 15 of 2 Kings and verse 5, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. So there you have a man who was a captain in the army. There you have ordinary guys in the street, if you like, in chapter 7, verse 3. Then you have the king upon the throne in chapter 15 and verse 5. And what was the common denominator with all these? It was that they all had leprosy. It strikes indiscriminately. And there were many in biblical days, kings on thrones, paupers in hovels, who were made to meet up in this respect. They were both lepers. And that's just like sin. Sin, like leprosy, is no respecter of persons or of position. It's common to all of us. And it levels us all before a holy God. The ground, someone has said, is dead level at Calvary. Because when we come to the Lord, we come equally as sinners. Romans 3 verse 22 says, for there is no difference. And the next verse says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the great social vices of our day are not things that are restricted to working class people or poorer classes of people. You'll find that even among the higher echelons of society, that they are shot through with the same sins as all other men. And we find drug addiction and alcoholism and suicide and all manner of wickedness among all classes of men, because they all have the same kinds of hearts. Sin strikes indiscriminately like leprosy. And we could say about it as well that leprosy is a picture of sin in that it slays eventually. Leprosy, unless God were to intervene by an act of healing, would always result in the death of the victim. A leper was a hopeless person. A leper was a person with an incurable disease. It resulted in death. And sin is an incurable disease that is except by divine intervention. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 describes every one of us in this room this morning. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That word desperately means literally incurably. The heart of all men. It is incurably wicked. You can't cleanse yourself from your sins. I can't cleanse myself from my sins. Proverbs 20 verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin? The answer is none. God must save or we are lost forever. James chapter 1 verse 15 records that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What a desolate condition the leper was in. And how desolate, how desperate is our state by nature without Christ and without salvation. So there's a picture of sin here. But I'm glad that we don't have to leave it there with the desolate condition. Because in looking at this leper, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 records, there came a leper to him. The leper came to Jesus. And he came beseeching him, begging him, praying to him, and kneeling down to him, worshipping the Lord, and saying unto him, listen to these words, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, Lord, if you're willing to make me clean, I know that you can. If you're willing to cleanse me from my leprosy, Lord, I know that you're able to do it. This was, if you like, a desperate cry of a desperate man. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He called upon the Lord Jesus for help. We find it recorded by Luke in his Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 12, that this man, full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him. It's the same idea. He's begging the Lord, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you're willing to make me clean, I know that you can. He's calling upon the Lord for help. And that's what every sinner needs to do. To cry out to God for God's intervention. And I think we can learn from the example of this leprous man how to come to the Lord. Because he came to the Lord with a humble cry. There's a hymn which says, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Notice what it says here in Mark chapter 1. He came kneeling down to him. Luke records that he fell on his face. He fell on his face. That's an attitude of worship, but it's also an attitude that shows unworthiness. He felt and he owned his unworthiness and the greatness of Christ. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When the Lord Jesus was teaching humility, he used a little child. Matthew 18 verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's pride that keeps people from salvation. The leper came with a humble cry. It was also a heartfelt cry. Oh, he came with great earnestness, didn't he? He came with great sincerity. The Bible says he came beseeching him. Beseeching him. The thought is of one who's begging the Lord. He's coming with his whole heart. He means what he says. He is in earnest as he comes to the Lord. And we're told there in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 29, verse 13, And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. We're taught in Scripture that people are saved when they cry out to God from their hearts, not just from their lips. You know, it's easy to follow a form. It's easy to copy someone else, parrot fashion, and say a prayer after me type of thing. But when there's a cry from the heart as well as from the lips, that's what's important. Romans chapter 10 teaches us that. In verses 9 and 10, there's a little chorus that we used to sing as children. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. And with good reason. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is the heart that's so vitally important here. God must take a dealing with our hearts. A humble cry, a heartfelt cry. And thank God it was also, in the case of the leper, a hopeful cry. Think again of his words, recorded both by Mark and by Luke. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. If thou wilt, thou canst. You'll notice he doesn't come to the Lord and say, if you can, Lord. He did not say, if thou canst. He didn't say, if you're able, Lord. No, that's not what he said. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst. He was not in any doubt whatsoever as to the Lord's ability to cleanse him. But the doubt in his mind perhaps was whether the Lord was willing. If thou wilt, thou canst. And I've had in my ministry many times folks that have come to me, not with the thought in their hearts, is God able to save? That hasn't been their problem. Their problem has been, is the Lord willing to save me? And I'm glad the Bible teaches us that God is both willing and able to save the vilest offender who truly believes. The leper came with a hopeful cry. Lord, it's not if you can, but if you will. He was hoping in the Lord's mercy. And he was believing in the Lord's power to cleanse. And I'm glad to be able to present to you today a Christ who is not only able to save, but who is willing to save. He's willing to save. You know, the Bible teaches us that God delights in mercy. In the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets, it says in verse 18 of Micah chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Just examine the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and see how willing he was to receive sinners. You know, the Pharisees used that as a criticism of Christ. There in Luke chapter 15, they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They meant that as a derogatory statement. He's willing to eat with sinners. But that was the greatest compliment they could have paid the Lord. This man receiveth sinners. And the hymn writer had that in mind when he wrote, Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. Oh, the Lord is willing to save. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Come unto me. And the Lord is willing to save those who come to him. What is salvation all about? It's about trusting in the Lord. Faith in His blood. Christ is able to save. Do you believe today that He can save you? That He can deliver you? Well then, call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou wilt, thou canst. Don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if You're willing to save me or not. Because the Bible teaches us that He is willing to save. I could show you scripture after scripture which teaches us the willingness of God to save. Tell me, if God was not willing to save, why did Christ come? If God was not willing to save sinners, why did He take the form of man, live the life that we couldn't live, and die the death that we should have died? Why did He come? Why was He there as a bearer of sin if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Why did Jesus come if He's not willing to save? Oh, He's willing to save. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There's never been a person yet who has come to Christ who has been turned away. Not one. Jesus said it in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. People get all worried about whether they're God's elect or not. They get all bent out of shape, as we would say, on that matter. I wonder if I'm chosen or not. Listen, that's the wrong question for you to address. Here's the question. Have you truly come to Christ? Because the Bible teaches us here in the words of Jesus, John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me, and that's the elect, shall come to me. That's the evidence that they're elect. That's the evidence. What is the proof? How are you going to know? How am I going to ever know that I'm chosen of God? How will I ever know? By thinking about it? No. I can think about it all day long, every day, and I'll never know. How will I ever know? How will you ever know that you're one of God's elect? I'll tell you how you'll know. By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the evidence. They're going to come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, and that means under no circumstances, cast out. Think about that. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A great preacher once said that that text is a bit like a dagger. It has a handle and it has a blade. And when you're handling a dagger, you don't grab it by the blade. You grab it by the handle. And too many people are worried about the first part of the text, all that the Father giveth to me, and they don't listen to the second part of the text. You've got to take this text by the handle. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You get a hold of that, and the first part of the text takes care of itself. Because when you come to Christ, as the leper did, confessing your sin, calling upon the Lord for cleansing, that will be proof positive that you're one of those that Jesus came to save. Oh, there's a willingness in Christ to save sinners. We may take the water of life freely. There are overtures made to sinners in the gospel that are free and unfettered. It is interesting that in the book of Nehemiah, when the Lord set forth the various gates to Jerusalem, there was one gate and one gate only that had no locks and no bars on it. And that was the sheep gate. And the sheep gate speaks of sacrifice. That was the gate through which the people brought the animals for sacrifice. The sheep gate speaks of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There are no locks and there are no bars on that gate. Oh, there's a free offer of Christ to all who will come to Him. As someone said, Jesus is a Savior for all comers. He is. And you can put Him to the test. He will not turn you away if you come truly to Him. His desperate cry, there's a picture in that. And I have to say here, there's also His dynamic cure. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this leper, that the Lord moved with compassion. You see that? Mark chapter 1, verse 41. You doubt you're welcome? You doubt your welcome? Look. Look at the compassion of Christ. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately, not partially, not gradually, immediately, the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. That's how God saves people. Immediately, the leprosy departed and he was cleansed. And the Christ who dealt with this physical malady can deal with the spiritual malady, the disease of sin. As the hymn puts it, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That moment. The leper experienced a dynamic cure, and he was cured because of the willingness of Christ. And I know I'm repeating myself here, but I'm doing it deliberately. I will, be thou clean. Oh, Jesus was willing to cleanse him. And the Lord Jesus is willing to cleanse you from all sin today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says. The Bible says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn unto him and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Christ will save him that cometh unto him. The willingness of Christ. But notice, this man found cleansing through the work of Christ. And by the work of Christ, I'm referring here to the fact that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 1 records that. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. We may not like the way the song is often sung, but I like the song. He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Oh, the touch of Christ. You can study that in the New Testament, and it's a wonderful study. Those who were touched by Jesus. Those whom he actually physically touched. The touch of Christ is a powerful touch. Remember when that young man was on his way to being buried. He was dead. He was in his coffin, the widow of Nain's son. The Bible says that Jesus stopped the funeral and he reached forth his hand and touched the bier, not B-E-E-R, B-E-I-R, the coffin, the casket. Jesus touched the casket and immediately the young man arose. We find that when Jesus entered the house of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter, only 12 years of age, was stretched out there dead. The Bible tells us that he touched the young woman, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. And there are other examples of where the Lord Jesus touched people. And that touch is a healing touch. That touch is a saving touch. The leper you will see here was not cured by his own hands, but by the hands of Christ. And it's not our own works that will save us. It's his work in us and his work for us. That's how we're saved. We're saved by Christ's work for us upon the cross and in his life. And we're saved by Christ's work in us when his Spirit brings us to trust in his saving work. He saves us by his power. That's what salvation is. It's a work of grace done by God's Holy Spirit, whereby he changes the heart and the will and gives to the sinner a new heart. Tell me, have you ever felt the Lord's touch upon your life? The story was told of an auctioneer who was selling an old violin. And I forget all of the exact details of that story. But the violin wasn't really getting too many high offers in that auction. An old beat up looking thing, and nobody wanted to pay very much for it. And there was an old man in the audience who came forward and asked if he could play the violin. And when he took that violin and drew the bow across it, what beautiful music came forth from that instrument. And the people there were gasping. How beautiful is the sound of that violin. And the reason why that violin suddenly then became very valuable in the eyes of the people was because, as one person put it, it's the touch of the master's hand. The man who played that violin was a master. It was the touch of the master's hand. And if you ever feel the touch of the master's hand upon your life, what beautiful music will come forth. What a difference it will make. You know that being saved, according to the scripture, is like the work of creation all over again. You say, it's that powerful, it's that stupendous, it's that wonderful. It absolutely is. How do you know? Because the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference to Genesis chapter 1, where God said at that primeval creation time, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's what God does when He saves a soul. He speaks the word, "Let there be light." And there's light. And we could read Ephesians chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, where it speaks of the work of salvation as being that which requires the power that was set forth in the resurrection to accomplish it. It tells us in Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's the new creation. Now think of the world and all that's in it. It didn't create itself, did it? Don't listen to these fools who tell you, "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey up a banyan tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD." Don't listen to these people. They're fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Can you imagine that everything that we see and know, it all started out with a heap of primeval slime? I mean, what sort of nonsense is that? That there was this big explosion that suddenly and somehow created everything. Someone said, "If I believed that, I could believe that a hurricane blowing through a junkyard could produce on the other end a fully functional 747 jetliner." That's about how stupid that idea of evolution is. Listen, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's the work of creation. A sovereign act of a sovereign God. It is He that has shined in our hearts. That's the new creation. The work of God in a man's soul. And that is also a sovereign work. You don't create yourself spiritually. You don't create faith in your own heart. God creates it. Salvation is of the Lord. It is His own work. And so the leper was cured because of the willingness of Christ, because of the work of Christ, but also through the word of Christ. Jesus said to him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, there's the word of Christ. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was cleansed because of the word of Christ. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. That's why it's important to be under the preached word. Sinful men and women are cleansed by means of the preaching of God's word and the application of that word to their hearts by the Spirit. It's the word of Christ that convicts of sin and draws us to Jesus. And if you hear God's truth, not just with your physical ear, but with the inner ear, the spiritual ear given to you by God, you'll come to Christ. In our sins, men and women, we're like lepers, and we need cleansing. We need to come to the Savior. And if we truly come to Christ, He will truly save us. He will wash us in His cleansing blood. There's a text on one of our windows that almost went the way of all the earth this week because someone smashed the window on the west side of the building. And there's a text there, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." the text is back up again and the window's back in. It's true, that verse. It's true. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. He takes away the leprosy of sin. That sin which was taking us down to hell, with His Word, He gets rid of it. I will be thou clean. There was a leper in the Old Testament. We've referred to him briefly already. Naaman the Syrian. Naaman thought he could find some other way of getting cleansed, some better way of getting cleansed than washing in the River Jordan. But that was the simple way. It was the straightforward way. It was the way that was set forth for him. Wash and be clean. And the Bible tells us that Naaman went down to that River Jordan and he dipped himself 7 times in that river and his flesh came back like the flesh of a little child. He was cleansed from his leprosy. And just as Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy by washing in that river, we can say today, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And God will do it, and you will rejoice. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, write Thy word upon our hearts, we pray. Speak to our souls. We pray that Thou wilt apply this word with power by Thy Spirit, and may it produce fruit unto life eternal. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.